And I hope you have your Bibles with you because we're working on this. The slides will show up here for you. But just the kind of the fill in the blanks, if you have them in there, you'll be able to follow along that way. But the scripture will not be there for you. You can listen or please follow in your Bibles. Bookmark it because we'll just work our way through Mark. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And just prior to chapter 5, where we left off a few weeks ago, Jesus has calmed the wind and the sea. And the disciples said, "Who is this?" And as the disciples approach land, they're going to find out who Jesus is without a doubt. See, in a way, all of chapter 5 involves people who are imprisoned and the ultimate action hero who comes to set them free. In verses 1 through 20, which we'll look at today, we have this incredible story of a man who is possessed by thousands of demons. And he's set free so that he can go and share the gospel. In verses 25 through 34, we have the story of this woman who is imprisoned with a 12-year infirmity. And she's instantly healed. And then in verses 21 through the end of the chapter, we have the story of Jairus, whose daughter was healed by the ultimate, was healed, whose daughter was held by the ultimate prison, and that is death, and she is set free. Jesus raises her back to life. See, it is the ultimate mission of our ultimate action hero to spring us all from the biggest prison of all. That is the prison of sin that keeps us away from God. So today, as we continue our series, we're going to look at the stronger man. Our scripture picks up at verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, "They went across the lake to the region of," I hate these words like this, "Gerasenes." However it is, the area of the Gerasenes is in the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It is part of the Decapolis, which are 10 cities that are fairly independent from Rome, and they're very decidedly Gentile. Now, the scripture does not give us the reason why they landed there in that particular place. We really don't know if it was part of Jesus' plan, or if maybe through the storm of that night, the boat had just kind of got driven in that direction. But you see, it doesn't really matter how they got there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." Wherever you find yourself, that is your next assignment. And this particular assignment was tragic and tough, but it's well worth it. As we continue in our scripture, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that there were two men. It's possible that only one of the men did the talking, or possibly that Mark and Luke. They focus on the worst of the two men. Now, this account should be absolutely astounding and revealing to us about the true nature of the master of this age and his tools. That is Satan and his demons. See, the world, it paints this picture of happiness through abandon. You know, there is this, if it feels good, just do it mentality. But the reality behind that mask is that Satan only wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. But notice the life that this man lived. He spent his time in a graveyard, even as Satan is the symbol of death. He could not be restrained, even as you cannot reason or restrain evil. You can only destroy it. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Even as we are incapable of battling the enemy of sin and death on our own. And finally, we see this man crying out and cutting himself with stones. What complete misery this man must have been in. He would cry out, either out of pain or maybe even involuntarily. He would cut himself, either as that was the nature of this demon that was there, to destroy. Or maybe perhaps it was himself trying to cut himself to bleed this demon out of himself. We don't really know. This man, he was unclean in three ways. First of all, he was a Gentile. This is Gentile territory. He lived in a tomb, an actual tomb. And he was demon-possessed. Powerful, unrestrainable, unreasonable power that is bent on evil and destruction. Into this man's life comes an even more powerful hero to rescue him. And at verse 6, we continue. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now notice that as powerful as the demons are, they cannot help but kneel before Jesus, their creator. Now it's possible that in the struggle for control of this man, the man himself comes running up to Jesus, but it's the demon who does the speaking. It's possible, too, that the demon actually came to the shore to try to frighten Jesus away. Jesus told the demon to leave. And in response, the demon says, "What do you want with me?" Literally, what it's saying is, what to you and me? What do we have in common, the demon is asking. But you realize that Satan and his demons have absolutely nothing in common with Jesus. Because in their rebellion, they left all hope of ever being redeemed. Now the demon here, he uses Jesus' full name, the highest name for the Lord that is recorded in Mark's gospel, Most High God. Now it was used in the Old Testament to signal God's power over all the other idols. It was believed that by using someone's full name, you could control them. I got to break off and tell you, when you're really in trouble, your mom or your dad uses your full name. That's how you control someone. Val Elliott Watkins, you get over here. I knew I was in trouble. Now the demon here, he is also, some of you are going, oh, now we know his middle name, right? Yeah. This demon, it's also possible that he's trying to embarrass Jesus by calling him the Son of God. Because you see, it's not time for Jesus to fully reveal himself yet. So why has the demon not come out of this man? Jesus here is dealing with multiplied demons. They plead with Jesus not to torture or to torment them. Now in Revelation, the book of Revelation, God will throw all of the demons into the lake of fire where they will indeed be tormented for all of eternity. You see, they know what their fate is. They're merely trying to do as much damage and destruction as they can here on the earth until they are arrested and the sentence is carried out. Jesus then turns the tables on the demons and he asks him at verse 9, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now it was believed that gods, these demons, that they're regional. And therefore, that's why there would be this plea not to send them out of that particular region. Now, there's some evidence to that effect that you can find in Daniel chapter 10. In verse 13, it describes these angels and demons as princes. And there is the prince of the Persian kingdom. And he is said to have hindered an angel from coming to Daniel until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to his rescue. So it is very possible that these demons claim some sort of geographical turf. Now, on Guam, where I grew up, it is believed that spirits can live in trees. And if you're walking through the jungle and there's a specific type of tree, you have to ask permission to walk by that tree because that's where the spirits live. In the Philippines, it's the same thing. Some of these demons, people believe these demons have geographical locations to which they live and which they inhabit. And now the demon, he turns from defiance to pleading and negotiation. At verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Now, if you remember, this is Gentile area, and so it would not be unusual for them to herd pigs. Romans, they used their pigs in their sacrifices. A typical herd would have been around 150 to 300 pigs, so this was a pretty large herd. Now, demons, they do not like to live outside of a host. Now, we don't really know why that is. I suppose you could just come to a conclusion that they lost something in the fall, something that gave them the sense of being clothed, some glory perhaps, something that departed when they rebelled against God. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, it says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes, and it takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in there and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." Now, for whatever reason, we don't know, the demons, they asked to go into the pigs. Now, the fact that it mentions that there were 2,000 of them here and that they all rush into the water, it suggests two things. There are at least 2,000 demons inside this man. A Roman legion, he says his name is Legion, a Roman legion would have been up to 6,000 men. Two, that the demons, they are always bent on destruction. Now notice that Jesus gives them permission. And for all the enemy's bluster and puffing himself up, he too must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the effect on the people who are witness all this, it is very interesting. Let's continue on at verse 14. It says, those, I'm going to back up for a second. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Jesus, he valued one human life more than a giant herd of pigs. Now the people, they apparently felt otherwise. They feared Jesus. It actually says they were afraid. After seeing this man who has terrorized their town, now safe and sound, seeing all the pigs that were lying dead in the water, They decided that they wanted nothing to do with Jesus, just like the demons. Perhaps they valued the pigs more than they did this man. Sometimes the price of deliverance is too high of a price because it means giving up our old ways or changing our value systems. Putting the lordship of our lives into the hands of another. Sometimes we would rather have survival strategies for dealing with our world as it is, however messed up it is, than to risk siding with such a powerful person as Jesus Christ. And he can greatly change and to rock our world. Now, it's also possible that they thought that Jesus might have been bad for business. Perhaps he would turn his attention next onto some of the other things that they were doing. You see, their own gods could be controlled and manipulated, but Jesus could not. And that's scary. But whatever the case, they missed the chance of an eternity to have Jesus heal and to provide hope. Verse 18 through 20, our last verses for this morning. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, he begged to go with him. Now Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now this man who had known nothing but torment for who knows how long of a time, he sees the reaction of the people from that region and he wants to go with the one who has set him free. Sounds perfectly natural, doesn't it? But Jesus' response is a little bit surprising. He refuses to let the man go with him. But why? We don't really know. You just kind of come to a conclusion. This man is a Gentile. Remember, this is Gentile territory. But the text, it really doesn't tell us that he was Gentile. See, Jesus will not stay here in this particular area of the Gerasenes, because he was sent, as Matthew chapter 15 tells us, only to the lost sheep of Israel. But he's going to leave a man behind who can very effectively witness to these Gentiles the power and the purpose of this Jewish rabbi to do battle, to defeat the undefeatable, to heal, to restore those in torment to sanity and to peace. What better way to get these Gentiles ready for the likes of Peter and Paul, who will make their missionary journeys and take the gospel to them, than to leave someone behind who can share and tell what's happened? So the man went away immediately, and he began proclaiming Jesus in the Decapolis. It bore many fruit as many people from that region followed him and listened to him. So who is Jesus? Kind of the same question we had at the end of our last message a few weeks ago from this section. There's a book out there, there's a story on the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it talks about Aslan, who is this powerful lion. Aslan is a Jesus type, a Jesus figure, if you will. There's an interaction between these four kids who go through the wardrobe and they're there, and they have this interaction with Mr. Beaver and Mrs. Beaver. And if you've seen the story or read it, you'll know a little bit about this. Here's part of the interaction. "He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," says Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Over and over in the Gospels, what we see is that Jesus is Lord. He is powerful, and he is loose in the wild. He doesn't come into a life to play nice. He comes to transform you radically. So how do you react when Jesus wants to set you free from the things that hold you captive? Make you do the things that you don't want to do. As Paul so eloquently put it, the things I want to do, I can't seem to do. And the things I don't want to do, I do all the time. Do you try to contain Jesus? Do you push him away? Do you try to negotiate with them, or maybe you wanted to stay out of certain areas of your life, but you can have these parts? Do you react like the nearby residents who are more worried about keeping the status quo, even if it is a pretty sad state of affairs? See, my challenge this morning for you and for me is to let him, Jesus, as wild and loose as he is, let him into your life. To break open the prisons, to heal the sin, to strengthen your weaknesses, to repair the brokenness. And as rough as it sounds, to wreak havoc if that's what it takes. See, your freedom, it is worth his life. But how much is it worth to you? The common theme that we are going to see in these three incidences that we'll look at over the next week or so is about Jesus setting people free. Is that they all were willing to bow before him. He is Lord. Will you let him be the Lord of your life? Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. We are all captives in one way or another, whether it's to sin or to our past or to some weakness that we have or maybe even the plot of the enemy to try to oppress you and keep you down. Jesus, he can set you free, but are you willing?